is 11 on the bells, and I will be done at the end of 11 on the bells. So take your Bibles quickly, go over to Psalm 32, and this month I want to preach all month on the power of forgiveness. On the power of forgiveness. I do not intend to try to act like I know everything about this subject, but what I know, I want to preach. Amen. And from my experience and from what I know in the Bible. Today's message is going to be God's forgiveness. Now that is the most critical point to understand, is God's forgiveness. Amen. There is nothing compared to having the forgiveness of God, to experience being forgiven, to walk around guilt-free because you've been forgiven. And I'm glad to report to everyone here today that God is ready and willing to forgive you today. Ready and willing to forgive you. That song, they're going to sing it during our invitation, the last one we sang, all of our failures, he's willing and ready to forgive today. Let us read the scripture, Psalm 32, the first six verses, and then we'll get into preaching. Blessed is he or she, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned into the drought of summer, Selah. That word Selah means stop and think about it. Meditate on it. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Stop and think about that. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Now let's pray and let's open our heart to God today. Amen. Let's all just agree that we need to know something about the forgiveness of God and ask God to speak to us. Father, thank you for the word of God. Ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. No doubt, God, all of us in this room have either need to be forgiven, or will need to be forgiven at some time in the future. And I'm glad, Lord, that you are ready and willing to forgive. I'm glad I've been forgiven. Praise God. And I'm glad, Lord, since I've been a Christian for 36 years, any time and every time, that I've confessed my sin, that you have been faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, Lord, there may be somebody sitting here that the devil's going to try to convince them, I can't be forgiven. Now, that's a lie and we know it. And I pray that the power of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of preaching would change their mind to humble their hearts here at the altar and be forgiven. Might be somebody here that needs to be born again. God, they'd come and accept Christ as their Savior. Get glory in all that's said. Amen. Well, I want to preach this morning on the power of forgiveness, and with the subtitle of this thought, God's forgiveness. Now, there are many truths laid out in the Bible, and there's no way in this message or in the rest of the year that I could expound upon all of these messages or all these scriptures word for word, thought for thought. But it is my intention over this month to preach, with the exception of when Brother House is here in 2 weeks, to preach every Sunday on this thought of forgiveness. I believe it's one of the most neglected or probably misused doctrines in the Bible. We probably don't hear enough about it to understand that God does forgive. And then there's those who think that God is such a loving God that God just automatically forgives sin and overlooks sin. And I don't want to cast a compromising eye on sin. God hates sin. And He hates sin. And He hates sin. And He hates sin. But I want us to understand that God is ready and willing to forgive sin. First of all, let me just put in a note here. We must understand that forgiveness always comes at a cost. Has never been anybody forgiven, whether from heaven or here on earth, that it hasn't come at a cost. Okay? Forgiveness always comes at a cost. The Bible says that God's Son came to pay for sin. The Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And I believe this message, for our sake, will be the most important message or the foundational message for all that we're going to say hereafter. So we need to get a hold of it. Biblical forgiveness is the only forgiveness that there is. There is no other forgiveness but biblical forgiveness. So we need to learn that God forgives. We need to learn to forgive the way that God wants us to forgive. And before I give the outline of these six verses, I want to just make two thoughts to you and to me throughout the Scripture about forgiveness in general. The first one is this: the nature of God is to forgive. The very nature of God is to forgive. Take your Bibles, now put your marker thing there in your Bible, and go over to Exodus chapter 34. And I'll do my best to hurry through all of these, but I'm not going to hurry through one of the most important messages to your heart and mine is that God is a forgiving God. Amen? The very nature of God is to forgive us. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6. Exodus 34 and verse number 6. I want you to look at it. And if you underline in your Bible or you make little notations in your Bible, mark this verse so you can come back and look at it. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, "The Lord passed by before him," this is before Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth.'" In our Tuesday night class, we was reading about Elizabeth, and we were trying to get, the Bible says, Elizabeth said with a loud voice. And so I was trying to get some of our older ladies to read with a loud voice the way Elizabeth would have read. And finally, I conned Miss Yvette into talking, and she read it. But I don't think even she read it. When the Bible says, "And the Lord passed by, and the Lord said," the Bible says that the voice of the Lord is as a sound of many rushing waters, or rushing mighty waters. And so when God came by, He wasn't saying, "The Lord is gracious." No, it was a booming sound. Amen? A booming sound. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Let me say today, the very nature of God is to be gracious to those that don't deserve it. And I'm glad about that. Amen. Now, I won't have you turn to these, but I will have you turn to another. There's another one in Nehemiah 9:7 that says, "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." We should never take for granted or ever be unthankful for the long-suffering and the patience of God towards us. God is very long-suffering and patient. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 31 says, "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sakes, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." I wrote down some more. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 86, because then you're almost there wherever we read at in Psalm 32. So turn over to Psalm 86. Now help your Bible to get them pages unstuck and to look at some things here. Make a note in your Bible. If you do that, if you don't, then that's fine as well. But in your Bible, you ought to mark this verse, Psalm 85 or 86, and verse number 15. Psalm 86 and verse number 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. The Bible says in the New Testament, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If you got a sin this big, God's got grace this big. Praise the Lord. Look over in Psalm 103 and verse number 8. And again, if you mark in your Bible, you might ought to make a little notation. This is a good verse. Psalm 103, and there's so much in this verse, in this chapter, but I just want to look at verse number 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Look over at Psalm 112 and verse number 4. Psalm 112 and verse number 4. And again, if you mark in your Bible, you may want to mark this for further reference when you get in trouble with the Lord. Amen. The Bible says in verse 4, Psalm 112, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. Boy, I'm glad about that. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. In Psalm 145 and verse number 8, I'm just talking to you about the nature of God is to forgive. The very nature of God is to forgive. Psalm 145 and verse number 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Isn't that good? Read it together with me. Psalm 145, verse 8, begin. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Hallelujah, that God is so good. I want to read you this one. The Bible says whenever Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached and God sent great revival and repentance, kind of set Noah on edge with God. Him and God was just, Noah was just a little bit perturbed that God would forgive the heathen. And so whenever the Lord said, shouldn't I be gracious and merciful and forgiving to them? This is what Jonah said. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Lord, didn't I tell you when I was over there and you said go to Nineveh and preach? Didn't I tell you that you'd be gracious and forgive them? Didn't I tell you this? And this is what he said. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He said, God, wasn't this what I told you you'd do to that crowd if I went over and preached? You'd humble their heart and you'd just forgive them all. Isn't that a great message? Now, Jonah wasn't happy that God did it, but he is saying, I knew you'd do it. And I'm glad to report to you today that God's very nature is to offer you and me forgiveness. Now, I want to give you another thought before we get into Psalm 32. Is not only the nature of God is to forgive, but second of all, the purpose of God's forgiveness is found in Psalm 130. Look there in Psalm 130, just real quick, and I want to give these two thoughts. The nature of God is to forgive. I read all those verses. If you don't understand today that God loves you and would rather forgive you than judge you, then you've missed who God is. Amen. Now, I'm not overlooking sin and the seriousness of sin. I'm just saying today that God is in the forgiving business. Praise God. If you're a Christian away from God, God is in the forgiving business. If you're a sinner that needs to be saved, God is in the forgiving business. Praise the Lord. Then in Psalm 130, verse number 3 and 4, look here. I preached a message on this. You probably don't remember it, but boy, it sure does bless me. In verse 3, the Bible says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The title of my message that I preached is Thank God He Doesn't Keep Score. Amen? But look at verse 4. But there's forgiveness with thee. Why? That thou mayest be feared. The very reason that God forgives is so that you and I develop a fear for Him. Now, understand this today, ladies and gentlemen, that God is ready to forgive. But He's going to forgive so that you and I learn to fear Him. We realize we deserve the judgment of God upon our sin. But oh, thank God that He is gracious and I will worship and honor. Listen, don't ever take for granted the forgiveness of God. Praise the Lord. Now, go back to Psalm 32. And I have a very simple outline, of verse 1 and 2, 3 and 4, and 5 and 6. And it preaches itself. It's just I get the privilege to preach it this morning. And with the Lord's help, I want to give to you the wonderful thought of being forgiven. In verse 1 and 2, the point is the blessed man. The psalmist writes, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. There's not a more blessed feeling to experience than to experience the feeling of being forgiven. Say, well, preacher, we're not to go by feeling. Well, I don't know, but it feels good to be forgiven. Amen. And I know when I've been forgiven. I know whenever I've come before God and communed with my Heavenly Father and received forgiveness of sin. I know when that's happened. And I'm here to tell you there is not a more blessed feeling to experience as a child of God or as a sinner that needs to be saved than to experience the feeling of having your transgressions forgiven. He mentions four things in these two verses. He mentions a transgression that is forgiven. A transgression is somebody who goes beyond the law. A trespasser. Somebody who said, when God set the standard, don't do this, and we went beyond it. Whenever the law of God and the word of God said, don't do such, and we did it. That is a transgressor. And all of us in this room at some point have transgressed the law of God. And the transgression, that word forgiven, blessed is the man who, or blessed whose transgression is forgiven, has the idea of carrying it borne away. God carried away. Just as they confessed over that scapegoat the sin of the people, and it bore the sin of the people, so today Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross and bore away my sin, and therefore I can be forgiven. Blessed is the man whose transgression, that person, that woman, that man, that young one, that old one, whose sin has been forgiven. And he says, whose sin is covered. Covered. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins.
That's right.
Now the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that sin means to miss the mark or do or not to do whatever is commanded us. Transgression is going beyond what we know. It means doing what we're not to do. But the word sin carries the idea of not doing what we know to do. See, a lot of us get hung up, well, I did what I wasn't supposed to do. Well, don't do that. But also, the Bible tells us we ought to do some things and we're just as guilty when we don't do what we know we ought to do. And so the sin is covered. The Bible said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world. That word propitiation means a covering for sin. And Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, and His blood covers our sin. The Bible says this, blessed is he whose sin is covered. Covered up. To be remembered no more. I didn't write them down. That was my last thing I was going to do is take you through the Bible. But the Bible says that God removes sin as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says that He puts it into the depths of the sea. The Bible says He puts it behind His back to be remembered no more. God is a gracious, loving, forgiving God that wants to forgive us today. Hallelujah for that. whose iniquity is not imputed unto him, who's not laid to his account. The choir sang, the old account was settled long ago. Well, here's what happens in verse number 3. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That word impute means to lay to one's account. The old account was growing larger and larger every day. For I was always sinning and could never pay. Oh, it got bigger and bigger, and oh, what could I do? In step Jesus. Thank God for that song they sang last week that said, I heard a voice. Hallelujah, I heard a voice that said, I'll go. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body and God put upon him. In fact, the Bible says unto him that, and he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus became sin and by his stripes we are healed. He bore in his body our sins and our trespasses and all such like things. And Jesus did that, ladies and gentlemen. And now God does not impute sin to me, but he imputed it to Jesus Christ. He laid it on his account and it's all on Jesus. In Colossians, the Bible says, and he took the ordinances that were written against us and he put them and nailed them to the cross and he forgave them and they're to be remembered no more. And I stand today in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, forgiven. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then he said here in verse 2, and in whose spirit there's no guile. That word guile means deceit. This isn't something the Bible is implying here to us, that the guilt of the guile is gone. The deceitfulness of sin is rid away. Oh, thank God today. I'm forgiven. So we have the blessed man. But in verse 3 and 4, we have a different guy. We have the guilty man. David said here in verse 2, 1 and 2, blessed, blessed, blessed. But in verse 3 he said, I kept silent. And if you read verse 3 and 4, which we're going to do real quick, look at it. He said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned into drought of summer. Selah. David said, oh, praise God, there's forgiveness. But only whenever I confess. Whenever I don't talk to God, there's no forgiveness. The guilty man. How many people fail to commune with God about their sin? Well, they talk to God about everything else except sin. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. So prayer doesn't work if you're guilty of sin. I don't have time to name all 90 sins of the New Testament, but I tell you, there's a bunch of them. And before we ever pray, we need to get our hearts right with the Lord. I sin. But here's what David did. David sinned. But he didn't say anything. Oh, I want to quickly say something here. I don't want to get into the doctrine of it and the reasons for it. But there is a false doctrine going around our Baptist churches across America that says this. You no longer have to confess sin. You've already been forgiven. True, God has already made provision for forgiveness, but it comes at the condition of confession. And this false doctrine in our Baptist churches across America is nothing more than heresy and blasphemy of the Scriptures. David said, listen, I was miserable when I wasn't confessing my sin to God. We're going to talk about that. You say, well, Brother Tim, why do I have to confess? Well, the only thing I can think of is because the Bible says so. Right. Amen? If we confess our sins. But notice here what happens to a lot of us in this room today. We sin against God and we're just silent. We're silent before God. Now, the first thing you need to remember, I don't know if it's the first thing, but one of the things in here you need to remember is God knows you sinned. It ain't like you're hiding it from him. It ain't like you're tricking God. God knows that we sin. when we sin. And he knows what the sin is. So there isn't no reason for us not to try to confess it. So there's silence when I kept silent. I'll tell you when your relationship with God begins to fail. And that's when you fail to admit or to confess your sins on a daily basis. But he said there was not only the silence about sin, but then the sorrow that took place in his body. He said, my sin began to take a toll on me. He said, my bones waxed old. Listen, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Christian, you want to get old quick? You just harbor sin in your heart. You want to get old quick? You just start harboring sin. You want to get old quick? You just keep harboring sin. Be unwilling. Just let that pride take you all the way to the grave. Stubborn to confess. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You'll either confess them here or you'll account for them over there. But you're not getting by with sin, Christian. And much better to be forgiven here than to account for them over there. Because if you account for them over there, you'll stand there by yourself accounting for them. Here, they'll be forgiven. The old account was settled long ago. And if I live 100 years below, I'll never regret that I went and settled it long ago. But you'll regret it on that day if you don't confess your sins. Then look at verse 4. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. There was conviction about sin. Now I'm going to tell you, I don't like conviction, but I thank God for conviction. I'm here to tell you, God convicts us of our sin. If you're a child of God in sin, God convicts you of sin. David said, I kept silent, and my bones, there was something inside of me saying, hey, get rid of this, get rid of this. There was roaring, there was trouble, there was turmoil inside of me. But he said, I wouldn't do it. And then all of a sudden, the hand of God came on me, and I felt conviction. I felt the preacher pointing his finger at me. I felt the preacher looking at me. I felt the word of God like I was the only one in the church the preacher was talking to. Let me tell you, that's the hand of God. God upon you, trying to get you out of sin, trying to get you forgiven. You let me tell you, don't ignore conviction. Young people, don't ignore conviction. Conviction is evidence that God loves you. Conviction is evidence that God doesn't want you to stay the way you are, but wants you to get over here where you can be forgiven. David said, conviction set in, and he said, day and night, I got up in the morning, and I was aware of my sin, and he said, I wouldn't go to God of nighttime. Now, some believe this was when he was with Bathsheba, and he was guilty every day. Dave, got some bad news. You know that little fling we had? Yeah. Dave, I'm pregnant. Dave, you want to go to church today? No. I'm not going over there. You know why? I'm guilty. And if I go over there, the preacher will know I'm guilty. Listen, the preacher don't know you're guilty, but God knows you're guilty. I know what I'll do. Joab, send Uriah here. I'll cover up my sin. I'm the king for a reason. Uriah, how's things going out there? Oh, it's going pretty good, Dave. Captain, chief, commander-in-chief, whatever he called him. He said, I just wanted to know and knew you was faithful. He said, why don't you just go home and spend the night with Bathsheba? They'll have sex. I can blame the baby on him. Nobody's the wiser. Uriah went out and slept by the gate. Come here, Uriah. Listen. Tomorrow I'm going to send you back to the battle. But I want you to, listen, I want you to come be a good servant. Go home and spend the night tonight. Uriah said, David, I can't do that. He said, while Joab and the Israelites are out there fighting, I'm not going to come home and party it up with my wife. He slept by the gate again. David said, well, I only got one other choice. It isn't what I wanted to do, but it's what I'm going to have to do, or everybody's going to know what's going on. Sealed it up in an envelope, said, give this to Joab. He carried his death sentence to Joab. Joab opened the letter. He said, listen, in the next battle, get in the heat of the battle, and at the right time, withdraw and let Uriah be the only one in the battle. And let him get killed. Now, Joab was a conniver anyway, and Joab figured out what was going on. Now there was God knew, David knew, Bathsheba knew, and now Joab knew. And Joab used that later in life for him. So sure enough, it happened. Here came the servant and said, well, there was a hot battle. David's all mad because they lost some people. I don't know why Joab left him. He said, well, Uriah's dead. He goes, well, you know, sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. Still hadn't been down to church. You know why? You know why Christians don't like coming back to church once they get out of church? Let me tell you their point of view. Their point of view is this. Everybody will look down upon them. But let me tell you the scriptural point of view. They're going to be under conviction because God's going to blister the hide off of them. They're going to know they've been away from God, and they're going to know they need to be right with God, and they're going to feel the hand of God convicting them. That's why we don't want to come back. But it's always good to come back. So David stayed out. Right before that kid was born. Oh, come on in, Nathan. Good to see you, brother. How's things going down at church? Sorry, ain't been there in a while, but you know, kingly business. Nathan said, David, had a situation arise down here in the kingdom, and you know, you being the king, I thought maybe you'd be able to help me out. Sure, brother, what is it? He said, there's a fellow down there, and he didn't tell him his name. He said, there's a fellow over there that had a sheep, and it was just like his family. Ate at the table with him. I mean, that's a good sheep, amen. Ate at the table with him. I mean, watched television with him. Sat on the old boy's lap during the nighttime. I mean, a favorite sheep. And there's a guy over here that had 100 sheep, and the guy that had 100 sheep had a friend come. Instead of taking one of his sheep, he went over and took that one guy's sheep and killed it. Ate it. Man, David lost it. David didn't read Matthew where the Bible says, by thy words thou shalt be justified and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He should have read that before he opened his mouth. David said, let him die and let him pay out fourfold. Nathan said, Dave, you're the guy. Oh. Now look. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned into drought of summer. Remember this summer of 2018 when it got so dry and we went like 9 weeks without any rain and everything died? That's the way a Christian is that doesn't keep the lines of communication open with God. You're dried out. And David, for at least 9 months, has been dried out. He hasn't written a psalm. He has not written anything for the glory of God. He has been dry. David paid with one child, that baby that was born that died. Fourfold he's got to pay. Fourfold. He paid with that baby. He paid with Amnon. He paid with Absalom. And he paid with Adonijah. And all four of his boys died a cruel death by his own mouth. God spared David and forgave him. And some believe that's why this psalm was written, or out of that circumstance. David said, whenever I didn't say anything, he said, I went through a time of very dry spirit. Let me tell you, you can be out of church or in church and never confess your sin and be as dry as that drywall is right now. You cannot have a good relationship with God, young people and old people, if you are silent about your sins. Quickly look at verse number 5. David said this, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity. Remember at the beginning I said, God is ready and willing to forgive. All David had to do was come to God and confess. We looked at the blessed man, the guilty man, and last of all, the forgiven man. 8 times in this one verse, he uses a personal pronoun acknowledging himself. I. Notice it. Notice here. I acknowledged my. You know what that word acknowledge means? It means to own up. Own up to it. It has the idea of carrying it in your hand and saying, this is what I did. David acknowledged, God, I have sinned. Psalm 51 is David's confession, a recorded confession of his sin with Bathsheba. And David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Boy, isn't it a tragedy when we sin and we're silent. But oh, thank God today, whenever we acknowledge our sin and we're forgiven. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, mine iniquity. I said, oh God, and David was miserable because he was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He was so much like God, and he loved to talk to God, and he loved to commune with God. And for months he had been silent, and it was a joy to come and just say, oh God, I'm so sorry that I've sinned. I've committed adultery with Bathsheba. I've killed Uriah the Hittite. I have done this. I have done that. Oh God, I'm so sorry. God said, David, you're supposed to die. But I'll forgive you. Now let me mention something here real quickly, and I won't go into it. David was forgiven. But listen to this. David lived the rest of his life, probably around the age of 40 to 45 when this happened with Bathsheba. He lived the rest of his life to 70 with the consequences of forgiven sin. Can God forgive? Oh, hallelujah! But you may have to live with the consequences of that forgiven sin. So just don't sin. Don't get into it. But if you sin, confess it. Amen. I wrote down some things. David took personal responsibility. Take personal. Don't blame somebody else for your sin. Don't say, well, God, it wasn't me. It was somebody else. I'm telling you what, I have a Charlie horse in my leg that's about to kill me. Good gravy. He said, God, it wasn't Bathsheba's fault. God, it wasn't Uriah's fault. God, it was me. I sinned against you. I did it. God, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me, God, of the wickedness that's in my heart. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. David made proper confession. He didn't excuse his sin. He didn't make excuses for it. And thank God in verse number 5, he just said, God forgave me. He gave me of all the sin. Let me tell you something. The modern day church of today plays too lightly in the cesspool of sin. Presuming upon the grace of God. Listen. Verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. He said, if you're saved today, you ought to pray this prayer. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. God, in the midst of all these troubles, God, teach me how to live away from sin. Young people, don't start toying with sin. I used to enjoy having Miss Shirley in our school. Miss Shirley was such a blessing. She wasn't as smart as some, but she had a lot of character and a lot of spirituality. She used to tell her young people some things, and I'd just let her tell them because I thought somebody needed to tell them. This is one of her sayings that she would always tell our young people in her Christian school. So since she's not here, I'll just give it to you the way she would say it. She would tell our young people, they'd be sitting around the table at break, or sometimes at school if I wasn't there, jacking their jaw instead of working. And she was quite the entertainer, but usually at break or lunch or something, she'd sit around and talk to the kids, and she'd say, "Now listen, boys and girls, don't let that monster out that's inside of you. Because once it gets out, it never goes back in." She's talking about that monster of sex. She'd say, "Don't let that monster of sex get out of you. Because once you start, you can't quit." Young people, stay away from that till you're married. Stay away from that carnality of hugging and kissing and all that until you get desires started that'll get out of control. Stay away from that drinking and smoking. Stay away from them friends that lead you to do things you ought not to do. Just stay away from it. There'd be plenty of time to enjoy the pleasures of married life later on. But if you start, it's sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And sin never ends well. It always costs somebody to forgive you, either God or somebody else, but it cost. I'm glad that God is willing to forgive right now. Don't get in the floods. Don't get in the floods. Stay pure. Stay holy. Stay righteous. Don't get involved in sin. Don't take that first smoke of the cigarette. Don't take that first drink of alcohol. There's been some people in our church that have never, ever tasted alcohol. But the majority of them have. There have been several that have never, ever done drugs, but some have. Don't ever start. Don't ever start. I'm here to tell you that if you do, there is forgiveness. Don't hide your sin. Get before God. Confess it. Now, I'm going to give you one other verse, and I'm done. We're only 42 minutes in, and I'll be finished. The Bible says, "He," or "she," "that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh sin shall obtain mercy." Today, there is forgiveness with God. Now, I listened to our young people at camp, and I'm grateful for the tender heart they had. I doubt they have some sin problems that I'm talking about. But from row Matt back, Lee back, and Brother Brian back, you probably got some sin that you ain't dealt with yet that you maybe ought to get down here at the altar today. You see, your Christian life can be so dry. And why in the world would you want a dry, dull life when you can have a spirit-filled life like some of our young people are experiencing because they're confessing and forsaking their sin? I thank God for their good spirit, their good example to all of us. Now, if you got an old sour spirit towards God because of your sin, can I tell you He's a gracious, loving God? I said, "But preacher, you don't know. I've been away from Him for a week, a month, a year." Who cares? It don't matter. He said, "Come unto Me, and I'll forgive you." I mean, I read all them verses. He's a gracious, His very nature, He wants to forgive you. Why don't you let Him do it today? Father, we thank You today for the privilege that it is to come to Your house. Thank You for the Word of God. And I thank You, Father, today for the truths that I read out of this book. And I did my best to convey that truth to every person that's here. Now, Lord, I primarily preach to Christians. And I don't believe that was by accident. I believe on purpose that you had me to preach this message this morning for all of us that are here. And I pray that we'll not act in pride. I pray these men that are here will not bull up